As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we come to you, looking at your word, just seal the truths on it, of it on our hearts by your Spirit. Let us know more of your mercy in our lives and so represent that to those around us. Jesus' name. Amen. A woman called Savannah had to change flights late. Savannah struggled with weight, and normally she'd make sure that she had an empty seat next to her on the flight, but here she couldn't. When she sat down, there was a man next to her, and he started texting, making sure she saw what he was writing. And he was saying he was sitting next to a smelly fatty and how he'd struggled to get through the flight. She was upset. Tears began to run. This is what she dreaded about flying. However, a passenger behind saw what was happening. Because the passenger next to her made such an effort to make sure she saw what the text messages said, he saw them too. And he also saw Savannah's reaction. So he thought about what he'd do. Whether he could wait to have a word with the sender at the end of the flight. But that didn't really help the woman. Didn't help Savannah. So after talking to a flight attendant, he went up to the man and asked for a quiet word. And demanded to switch seats. He said why, and then grabbed the seat next to the woman before the man had time to think about it. And then encouraged Savannah not to worry about what the man had said and to go on with her life. The only reason this became news was Savannah was so encouraged by him that she posted it on the web to say thank you, show her appreciation, and people eventually tracked down the man who made such an effort for her. He operated out of care, out of seeking to show mercy for Savannah. And in the passage today, we'll see Jesus talking about how we should act to build relationships with those around us, even with those we find difficult. And when building relationships does not benefit us, Jesus tells us how to live in the light of God's kingdom coming, God providing us with the Saviour who brings his mercy. Now, going back to verse 31, Jesus there deals with married relationships, where Moses allowed in certain cases for divorce to occur. And Jesus is clear that only in cases when the woman has been unfaithful, where she's slept with another, where she's already broken relationship. That's the only case in which he allows divorce. Now, this isn't a passage to discuss a theology of divorce on, but what's clear is Jesus saw marriage as living together for life, and that the man could only put the woman aside because she'd rejected or broken that relationship. Their relationship wasn't about legalism, it wasn't about the rules of the day and what was allowed there, but about relationship between that man and woman that they couldn't commit themselves to for life. And this emphasis on relationship and not legalism continues as Jesus discusses what people say. Verse 33, he says, "Again you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." Jesus tells his disciples not to swear. At the time, there were legalistic declarations about which oaths people needed to keep. If one invoked the name of the Lord in an oath, then one had to keep it. But people often said, if one swore by other things, it wasn't binding. They were making a legalistic formula for what people had to follow, allowing people to deceive others by swearing by certain things that they decided weren't invoking God and therefore weren't binding. Despite what the other person might think, despite the fact that they might think that what we've said binds us, that as we represent God, we have to do that. Despite the fact the other person might trust us, it still was a case of didn't have to follow it. And Jesus, in contrast, wants relationships built on trust. Verse 37, he says, "Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Jesus wants us to avoid using words to deliberately deceive people. He wants people to be able to trust our words. Now, before we work out what Jesus is actually getting at, I'm going to give an example of what he's not getting at. In courts, people are asked to give an oath swearing by God, or if they prefer, a solemn affirmation that they'll tell the whole truth in court. The court wants to be able to trust what they say and hold them accountable to it. Now, the once I testified in court, I took the affirmation because of this passage and others like it. But while personally I prefer the court system to move to affirmations, it's quite acceptable for a Christian to give an oath in court, and I'd probably do that in a court case today. Because giving the oath is not a case of legalism. It's just a part of the system of how we relate today. So people with no relation with us know we'll tell the truth. However, the point of what Jesus is saying is that in common everyday speech, if we say something, we should mean it. People should be able to trust what we say because they know we mean it, that our word is trustworthy. And they shouldn't need more than that. To rely on the form of words or a particular oath that Jesus actually says comes from the evil one. He actually says the devil is involved in that because it means we cannot be trusted unless we use a form of words as magic. When an office clerk, Gibbo, refused to lie, his boss, Gordon Selfridge of Selfridges, told him to tell a caller his boss was out. Instead, Gibbo handed the phone to Gordon Selfridge. As you might expect, Gordon Selfridge was not amused. He was angry. But
giver explained it to him, saying, if I can lie for you, I can lie to you. That you're asking, that his boss was asking him to say something that meant his word could not be trusted. And Gordon was very angry at the time, but thought this through and afterwards held Gibbo in very high regard because he could trust him. Because he knew that if Gibbo said something, it was true. Sticking to what one says builds relationship because people know they can trust you. They know that if you say something, you mean it. Jesus then goes on to deal with what happens when someone does something against you or claims something that's yours, usually using legal means. All of these passages are in the context of the courts and the law. Jesus starts in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. The law had a principle of stopping personal retaliation and vengeance by applying a principle of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. For good reason. The law has important uses. It's needed especially to stop repeat offenders and enable people to get justice. But Jesus sets out a whole different way for individual relationships. An unexpected way to the hearers. It isn't based on what someone deserves or the legal rules. To the disciples and the crowds, it would seem contradictory. It would be the last thing that they'd expect. There was an interview after a high-stakes poker match recently. Two players who, at least previous to the match, did not get on, are playing 25,000 hands against each other. And each day, after all the set of hands is played for that day, they're interviewed. Both have been saying how lucky the other one is and how unlucky they are. But the less experienced player in this type of heads-up poker, one of the greatest players ever in the game, but just not an expert at heads-up poker, which is reflected, he was $1 million down in the match. But it then won the biggest session of the match, about $400,000, and came into the interview afterwards and started it by saying, he played like a jackass, a buffoon, the worst of any day of the challenge. Rather than wax lyrical about how brilliant he was, he said he's dreading facing his coaches. It's the last thing anyone watching expected. And the same's true with what Jesus is saying. The same's true for the disciples and the crowd. He's saying, don't stick to your rights. Opt to do something to demonstrate you're part of God's kingdom. Now, what he's not saying is never go to court. There are times when we have to. For good reason. But what Jesus is saying is relationship representing God comes first. It's not these are our rights, but how do we demonstrate God's mercy? And he uses several different pictures of this. In situations the Jews would face every day. And each case, the response Jesus says would force the other person to think. Who is this? Why is he doing this? Rather than the legalism of the Pharisees, following a set of rules, Jesus points to representing God in relationship. The first picture he offers is of someone slapping another on the cheek. And he says, rather than taking it to the courts, when in the Jewish system, that sort of behaviour, particularly when the Greek suggests a backslap, would cost significant money. To instead offer the other cheek, to give someone the chance to put themselves squarely in the wrong, when it would be obvious that any sanction they got was deserved, but it also provided them with the chance to admit they're in the wrong. The next one was when someone was so set on getting retribution that they'd ask for the tunic. Jesus suggested to offer the cloak. The cloak was the much more valuable outer garment that under the law they could not get. Taking it would be ridiculous, would suggest they were putting their rights above the law, and especially above any concern for the other person, that they were valuing legalism above relationship, which they already were. They were taking the tunic, taking dignity. So they were definitely valuing legalism above relationship. To take the cloak took someone's ability to keep warm and live. So they weren't allowed to do it under the law? Probably that's why Jesus said to offer it to them. Jesus goes on similarly, talking about an extra mile. One of the things the Jews hated was having Roman soldiers tell them to carry their things for a mile. They did not like being porters at short notice. They thought it made them less than they were. It emphasized that the Romans ruled over them, their lack of freedom, that they had to do what the Romans said. At various sports, people who fail have to make it up. And this happens in various forms, from doing extra practice, like catching practice, to doing push-ups, to changing nappies even. Tasks people would prefer not to do. Yet Jesus is saying that one of the tasks the Jews hated much more than any of these, they should opt to do extra of. They should opt to go above the law and offer to carry an extra mile. Again, relationship above legalism, showing the kingdom in their lives. Then finally, Jesus talks about lending money. Jews could not lend to other Jews for profit. If they lent, it had to be because the other person needed it and they couldn't benefit out of it. But Jesus says that they're to lend when asked anyway, even if they may think the other person will struggle to pay it back. Now, it's very easy to reject people, avoid people asking for things, yet Jesus says not to turn them away. And when appropriate, to give. Now, the real question with these commands is, how do we apply these today? How do we challenge what other people think? How do we make them think about God's kingdom? How we represent that? How do we get them to see we don't act out of self-interest, we don't dismiss people, does doing or offering the extra that people do not expect actually communicate God's kingdom to them? Jesus goes on in the same way in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus says to love your enemy. Love the person who's against you. Now, there's no obvious human benefit in that. But it copies how God behaves. The example Jesus gives is God provides light, he provides rain for all of us, whether or not people are a part of his kingdom. But God provides rain across the board. More importantly still, however, God sent Jesus to save us. He sent Jesus to save us while we were still his enemies. It's only because of Jesus coming that we can have peace with God. So, how we behave to others should reflect that we get peace with God that we didn't deserve, because God loved us while we were still his enemies. How we behave should reflect how God behaves and behaves towards us. Like him, we need to show love towards those who oppose us. It's a challenge. Jesus goes on to point out the ways of the world and how we need to be different. Verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Now, the tax collectors were hated by everyone in society. They were seen as traitors, collecting money for the Romans. They were collaborating. So as a tax collector, you had an easy time of loving those who loved you. They didn't have to love anyone because no one loved them. But that reflects how we as humans tend to think, tend to behave. The challenge Jesus lays out is how do we respond to those who are difficult, those we do not benefit from, those that loving is costly, those we do not think deserve our love. We don't benefit from relationship. But it's in those relationships, in making relationship there, that we represent God. It's in those relationships that our relationship with God's most obvious. When I worked in the prisons with prisoners, people who were mainly murderers or sex offenders, so some of the most hated people in society, they were appreciative of us coming in, partly because they knew how others responded, but also because they knew we did it for them. We didn't have to do it. We didn't benefit from it, but we were there for them. Yet, because of that, it made it much easier for us to represent God to them, for us to show them God, to show something of what Jesus did for us. And that's why loving enemies is a must. It shows we're imitating God, that we're seeking the values of his kingdom. and it's seeking the values of his kingdom that makes us perfect in God's eyes. Jesus is the one who makes us perfect in God's eyes because he was perfect. But as we seek the values of the kingdom, as Jesus says, as we seek to, verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's when we display the kingdom of God to those around us. Let's pray. Father, help us to display your kingdom to those around. Help us to represent you, to want to imitate your values, your kingdom, to the people around us, to the people we find difficult, so that they might see something of your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.